This morning, we want to, because we're going to finish up chapter 3 tonight, I want to look at chapter 4, just a couple verses there. Because I think after the church age is over, we're going to find that the church is caught up to heaven to be with the Lord. And that's the title of the message, Caught Up. Now, when you look at the Bible does say that it's appointed for man or for men or for people to die once, then the judgment. So that's in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. So, you know, we're all going to die. It's been said that we all have a date with the undertaker. Somebody else has said the statistics on death are pretty impressive. One out of one die. That's true. That is true. And, you know, I'm always fascinated, you know, if I'm around a graveyard, I just, as you walk through a graveyard, it's interesting just to look at the names and some of the epitaphs, the sayings on the gravestones, and a lot tell about that person to what they have written on their gravestone. Kind of interesting. There was one gravestone, and these are all actually literal gravestones. One atheist had written on his gravestone, "I was, I became, I am not, I care not." Ooh, I bet he cares now. There's another one, a kind of interesting humor, you know, a little morbid or twisted humor. But on this one, "In memory of Anna Hopewell, here lies the body of our Anna, done to death by a banana. It wasn't the fruit that laid her low, but the skin of the thing that made her go." I don't know if she appreciated that, but anyway, the family did. And here's another one. "Here lies the body of Jonathan Blake, stepped on the gas instead of the brake." Literal gravestones. Bood Hill, this was, you know, probably a century ago, Tombstone, Arizona. "Here lies Lester Moore, 4 slugs from a .44, no less, no more." I thought that was good. And then again in Tombstone, "Here lies Butch, we planted him raw, he was quick on the trigger, but slow on the draw." Another one in England. These are from England, Anne Mann. It says, "Here lies Anne Mann. She lived an old maid, she died an old man." It's kind of funny. And then from Kent, England, "Grim death took me without any warning. I was well at night and I died in the morning." I think probably family members are putting these on the tombstone, and I don't know if, you know, if they had a hand in this, probably not. And then here is one kind of an unfortunate in obscurity, this fellow, kind of an obscure fellow, "Poorly lived, poorly died, poorly buried, and no one cried." That's kind of sad. And then here's one that's I see it as a biographical. This is Annie Jennings, and she had on her gravestone, "Some have children, some have none. Here lies the mother with 21 children." And then a more of a contemplative kind of tombstone, and this again is in England. It says, "Pause, stranger, when you pass me by, as you are now, so once was I, as I am now, so you will be. So prepare to die and follow me." And somebody scribbled on the bottom of it in chalk, it said, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." You know, that's pretty good. You see, for the Christian, when we think about death, when we face death, there's a certain expectation and hope of eternal life. We have that hope of eternal life. I think of a pastor who was conducting a funeral service for a wonderful Christian that was in his church, and the fella had died, and the mourners were there, but he wanted, and the casket was there, And he wanted to make sure that they understood that this man and his soul and his spirit was with the Lord. And so he's trying to use an appropriate illustration to make that point. And so he was thinking of maybe an acorn, and the kernel within the acorn is gone. And so as he gestured to the casket and he said, "The shell is still with us, but the nut is gone." Didn't quite make the point I think he wanted to make. But you see, as believers in Christ, we don't grieve. We don't grieve over those that have no hope, but we have hope in Christ. And yet the Bible does tell us that there's one generation alive that the people are not going to die in the church. Those in the church, they will never see death. But instead, they'll be caught away to meet Jesus in the air. It's called the rapture. It's the rapture of the church. There's one generation. I believe we're that generation. I believe we're that close to the Lord coming back. It's, I think, the most exciting prophetic event that every believer in Jesus Christ has to look forward to. And it could take place at any time, any moment. I've said it before, it can happen before we finish the sermon. That'd be great if one time we were preaching and I said it and we were caught up to meet with the Lord. You see, but there is not one divine prophecy that needs to be completed before this event takes place. There's no prophecies before this. It could happen at any time. Where loved ones will be reunited, where friendships will be rekindled, where sorrow and suffering will end, and we will be face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, at the rapture of the church. I'm looking forward to the rapture. It can happen none too soon, and I anticipate it. I'm surprised that now we've come to year 2013. I'm surprised it hasn't happened yet. But you see, it simply tells me, I'm not disappointed, it simply tells me that our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. We're just 1 year closer. We're 1 month closer, 1 day closer to the Lord coming back. And I do believe it's going to happen in my lifetime. I do believe it's going to happen in this generation. It's the event, as I mentioned, known as the rapture. The rapture is from the Latin Vulgate raptus in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, around verse 16, where it talks about being caught up, forcibly caught up, where that Latin term is raptus. That's where we get the English term rapture. And I believe what we see here in Revelation, when we get to chapter 4, I believe it's a picture. John is a picture of and representative of the church getting caught up to heaven as Jesus promised the church of Philadelphia. We'll deal with that church in detail tonight. But he gave the promise to the church of Philadelphia, "I have put before you an open door." This is in chapter 3, "which no one can shut, because you have kept my word, the word of my patience, I will keep you from the time of tribulation." He's talking about after the church goes, the tribulation will come. And he says, "Church of Philadelphia, I'm going to keep you from the tribulation period." Then in chapter 4, here John sees an open door in heaven and he goes through that door. I believe that's the Church of Philadelphia. I believe that's the church. That's the generation of the church. All those that are faithful and true to Jesus Christ will be kept from tribulation. And like John is our representative, John is a picture of the church in heaven. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's read it. Revelation 4, verses 1 and 2. "And after these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard, like the sound of a trumpet speaking with me, said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things.' Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing. A throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on the throne." So when he says, "after these things," what is he talking about? Remember, we said that there's a built-in outline in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 19. And God says, the angel says to John, write the things that you have seen. Well, the things that he saw were in chapter 1. The resurrected, glorified Christ appearing there. And write the things that are. The church age, chapter 2 and 3. And then write the things after these things, metatauta. That's where we're at, after these things, after the church age. Now, after these things, after the church, now, all who will believe have believed. They've taken their place in the body of Christ, and now they're in heaven. After these things, after the church age. That's what he's talking about. You see, there is a full number of those that will be saved, and God knows the exact number of those that will be saved. He knows that last person that is going to receive Christ, and then after that, the rapture will take place. It's called the fullness of the Gentiles. After all, the Bible says that God knows every star by name. All the stars of heaven, they calculated, they can never know, but scientists calculate it's 1 to 10 to the 25th power. It's a number you can't even pronounce. But the Bible says that God has numbered every star. God counts every grain of sand on all the beaches of the world. God knows every hair on every head of every person that ever existed. And so he knows. You see, it's no big deal for God to know that last person who's going to receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then after that, the church goes to heaven. After these things, after the church age, after that last one in that specific generation, church generation, I believe it's ours, receives the Lord, then we go home to be with him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 11, verse 25, I do not want you to be ignorant of this mystery. And the mystery is the grafting in of the Jews and Gentiles into the church. This mystery, brothers, so that you may not be conceited, Israel has experienced a hardening in part until the full number of the Gentiles has come in. In other words, the Messiah came to the Jews. They rejected. They crucified, along with the Romans. And he was put on the cross by God's predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, put on the cross, not because of the Jews, not because of the Romans, but because of all of us, because of our sin. The Lord had determined to put Christ on the cross for our sin. And so that took place. But the hardness of the heart of the Jews at that time, he turned to the Gentiles. The church, as we've learned in the book of Acts, was primarily Jewish for the first 8 years or so. And then it turned to the Gentiles. And now we know that the church is primarily filled with Gentile believers. And so that hardening of Israel until the full number of the Gentiles be come in. And then the Lord reverts back and he fulfills his covenant, his Abrahamic covenant to the Jews. And we're seeing that just about ready to take place as the Jews are back in the land. And they've been there for a number of years. But you see, the rapture happens at a time when all things seem pretty normal. Pretty much normal. And suddenly, without warning, the church is caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Bible calls us the bride of Christ, and we are being prepared. The Bible says that we're being prepared for the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there is that generation who will be glorified, who are yet alive. You don't have to die and then finally, sometime in the distant future, be glorified. No, there is a generation of believers, the bride of Christ. We will be glorified and caught up to meet the Lord at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, who will transform, speaking about that change of our life, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. In other words, God is going to take this body and instantly transform it. I think he's given us some indications in nature. When you look at a little caterpillar, you know, I used to, as a kid, you know, we used to have a lot of caterpillars in our, you know, where I lived, and you'd see these little furry caterpillars crawling on the ground, and sometimes in the summer, the hot ground, you can just imagine their hot little feet, you know, they'd climb up on a tree and on a twig, and eventually you'd see them spin a cocoon or a chrysalis. And you think, wow, what an amazing thing that is. This little caterpillar, this little furry guy does that. And then after a period of time, that cocoon begins to convulse, and all of a sudden it breaks open, and out comes a metamorphosis, a transformation. Not a caterpillar, not a furry caterpillar, but a beautiful monarch butterfly or any other kind of butterfly. Different colors. Just the beauty of that transformation. And now it has the ability to come into a whole new atmosphere. It can now fly. It's in a different atmosphere. It's not confined to the earth, but it's now heaven bound. I think God's just given us that as an indication of what he's going to do with our bodies. You see, he's preparing us as the bride of Christ, but when he transforms us, we will have a body like unto his. That's what he's talking about here. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51 to 53, it says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery." Mystery because we can't really understand it. We can see it in nature. We see the caterpillar to the butterfly, but "I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep." In other words, we shall not all die. That's the Christian word for death, is sleep. "But we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." It's simply talking about this temporal is going to put on permanency. This mortal body that is only made for a few short years. Well, the Bible says 70, if due to strength, 80 years. And so this body will be put off, and we will put on an eternal body. That's what he's talking about here. And it's in a twinkling of an eye. Now, those that have died before us, your loved ones, well, they will be resurrected. But that generation, if it's us, I hope it's us, I think it's us, then we, as living Christians, we will be transformed instantly in a twinkling of an eye. Notice it's not going to be a long process of change. You know, it's just going to be not even a blinking of an eye. You could see somebody that blinks their eye, but just a twinkle of the eye. It's going to happen so rapidly that change will take place. I like what H.A. Ironside says about this passage when he talks about the trumpet sounding. The trumpet, he says, is a familiar military expression for a Roman soldier to break camp. And that's what the Lord is saying. We're going to break camp. We're going to leave this old body behind, this old temporal existence behind, and we're going to break camp to an eternal existence for an eternal body, a body like Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18, here is where you find the New Testament speaking of the rapture. Now, of course, we read in 1 Corinthians 15, that indicates that in a twinkling of an eye. But here you see it also as Paul lays it out. He says in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, "But we do not want you to be uninformed or to be ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep," or those Christians who have died, "that you may not grieve." In other words, we're not to grieve for our loved ones who've departed, because God's got something great in store for them, and we grieve because we miss them. We want to be around them. That's usually why we grieve, for ourselves and not for them. And that's what Paul's saying. "Don't grieve like the rest who have no hope," those that don't have the hope in the resurrection of Christ. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. Why will he bring with them those who have fallen asleep? As Paul said before, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. If they are believers in Christ, although their body is in the graveyard or in the urn, if they were cremated, their spirit and soul are with the Lord. And he's saying he's going to bring their spirit and soul with him. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord, in other words, that generation that is alive when Jesus comes back at the rapture, shall not precede, or we're not going to go before those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So Jesus is going to bring the spirit and soul of those that have died, and he's going to take their bodies and resurrect them, and all he needs is one DNA cell to resurrect their bodies, whether they're in an urn, whether they're scattered in the ocean, or whether in the graveyard. And he's going to resurrect their bodies, bring their soul and spirit with him. Then we who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That is an exciting prophecy. That's the rapture. He brings the departed soul and spirits of our loved ones that have gone home to be with the Lord. He resurrects their body. Remember, this is in a twinkling of an eye. They meet, then we're transformed in a body like Jesus, and we're with the Lord. Thus shall we always be with the Lord. And he says, comfort one another with these words. That is great. You know, ignorance is not bliss when it comes to loved ones who have died. It's not bliss. Some people just, they don't want to think about it. And I've done funerals where it's almost like they're totally in denial because death is such a horrible situation for them. It's a finality so often. And so he says, don't sorrow like those who have no hope. I can understand that condition. They don't have hope. They don't even want to think about it. They're in denial. But you see, we do have hope in Christ. You see, that's the good news. And so ignorance is not bliss when it comes to death. But you see, the Bible says that we are born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, 1 Peter 1:3. You see, there's a born again sense that this life isn't all there is, but there's an eternal life with the Lord, far better, far greater, far longer than this temporary life here. That's the great hope that we have. You see, Jesus himself is going to come for us. He's going to descend and bring the souls and spirits of those that have died in Christ, raise their body, and then catch us up. Jesus is going to do that himself. Remember when the disciples, after Jesus rose from the dead and he appeared to them for 40 days and taught them, and they're standing on the Mount of Olives, and then he's lifted up right in the midst into the clouds. And those two that were there, the heavenly beings that were there, were telling the disciples, they said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." So Jesus is going to come. And the Bible says that at that time, we're going to be caught up to be with him. You see, Jesus himself personally coming for us. The dead bodies are raised to meet the living souls, and the believers who are with Christ, we will simultaneously, we who are alive, we will be glorified, as it mentions here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, the scripture has always indicated there's life after death, always. Jesus said, God is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. You see, this is why in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 53, it says, "For this perishable must put on imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality." Death is simply a door to immortality. Death is simply a door to imperishable for the Christian believer with the Lord in heaven. For unbelievers, for those who resist, the atheist, "I was not, I became, I am not, I care not." Really? Well, you will eternally exist in an eternal body, then separate from the Lord. And Jesus said, where there's weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth, there are two places after this life. There's heaven, there's hell. And really, hell being apart from all that God created, and hell being in a place that the Bible talks about as we go through the book of Revelation, we'll eventually get there. It's called the lake of fire. Death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. All those whose names are not written in the book of life are there, where the worm dies not and the flame is not quenched. It's a horrible place. And to be willingly ignorant of that, that's not very smart. You see, if the Bible talks about it, you need to research it. Don't just believe somebody that's hard-hearted and somebody that is an unbeliever, an atheist, or some person that's smarter than you in this life, but they're not very smart for things of the next life. Because he says, we do have a living hope. Jesus will come for us, and we will put on immortality, some for heaven and some for eternal torment. Now, the world, you're thinking, Christians are going to be raptured? I mean, what's the world going to say? I mean, if you have millions of believers just off planet Earth, you know, it just disappear, how do you explain that away? I mean, what do you say about that? Won't people then wake up to the fact that everything that they've said about the Bible is true? No, not necessarily. You see, at that time, after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist, we don't have time to get into it, but we will as we go through the book of Revelation, the Antichrist will come on the scene and deceive the world. And then what is called the tribulation period, that 7-year period of tribulation where the Antichrist makes his appearance. I believe the Antichrist is on earth right now. He's not revealing himself because the Holy Spirit in the church will not allow that at this point. But when the Holy Spirit is gone, but I think the Antichrist mentality is like never before coming over like a wave, like a cloud over individuals. I am amazed at how people do not see the plain truth of simple things, but they're willing to see a lie. Just like the Bible says, they reject the truth, God gives them over to a lie. Well, I think people are being set up even in our day and age, but I think the Antichrist is alive. He's just not exposing himself until the church is gone. And how are they going to explain that, explain it away? Well, the Bible does say in Matthew 24, 40 to 42, "Then there shall be two men in the field. One will be taken, one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know which day the Lord is coming." So in other words, the rapture is going to take place. They're not going to know. Well, what happened? They'll explain it away. Well, wait a minute. You're just really in the same house and that person's gone. Where are they? You're grinding at the wheel and they're not there anymore. What's going on? Well, they will do the same as they did when Jesus was resurrected. What did they do? They paid off the guards to say that the disciples stole the body. They just refuse to believe. They're bent on unbelief. They've chosen unbelief. They're dishonest skeptics. You see, an honest skeptic, you can show them the evidence, and hopefully they'll come with an honest assessment of the evidence, come to believe in Christ. You see, what's happening now, because evolution, the whole evolutionary theory is so untenable, it's such a fraud. And even scientists that don't believe in a creator, Even they are coming to this realization as we get more sophisticated in science and the genome and the DNA and cells and stuff. They see how complicated that is. They say, that can't possibly evolve. And so it's just so interesting how God is disproving, you know, so much of the evolutionary theory. And Dr. Henry Morris III, in an article, Willingly Ignorant, he writes in this article, critics of the evolutionary model are increasing from among their own colleagues. They're united in resisting any acceptance of a theistic or supernatural intrusion into the discussion. In other words, they don't want to hear about God, divine design, or an intelligent creator. Now, and they talk about it's been on the scene for a while, but it says, is a growing acceptance of panspermia. Pan means all, sperm or spermia means seed. And he goes on, panspermia, a growing acceptance. The theory insists that life exists in some form throughout the universe and has found its way onto the planet by some form of superintelligence that exists in another galaxy. In other words, panspermia is literally that extraterrestrials or aliens have seeded planet Earth with life as we know it. That's where they're moving, and that's what they will be teaching, and that's the ruse, that's the lie that will go out. And you know, if we're around for much longer, we'll see that. Probably be in the schools as well. So what would be the great explanation for them? Well, this superintelligence realized that these Christians, these troublemakers, were messing things up. So they uprooted them and they took them back to, you know, some planet or something. They will come up with some ridiculous excuse that will maybe satisfy some people. But how it's going to be explained, we don't exactly know. But the point is, in the rapture, there will be, the Christians will be caught up, and it'll be a big dilemma for the world. The time, when will that happen? Well, the Bible says it's unknown. We don't really know because it doesn't give any kind of dates. It doesn't give any kind of indication for that. So we just simply need to be alert. Now, for the second coming, there are a lot of evidence for that, and we've gone through that. But Jesus said in Matthew 24:36, but of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. It'll be like a thief. He'll come like a thief in the night for us. That's why we're to be ready. And every generation be ready. But there will be that one generation that will be the rapture generation. But it'll pretty much be business as usual. In fact, when he talked about the last days just before Christ's coming, Jesus said in Matthew 24:38-39, for as in those days, just before the Lord comes, which were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And so business as usual, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. Great corruption, great violence, great sexual perversion in those societies, in those cultures. But he says it's going to be just like that when the Lord comes back. But business as usual, they're going to, you know, be going along in life. And they're not going to be in a panic mode. They're going to think, oh, peace and safety. 1 Thessalonians 5:1-4 indicates again this idea coming as a thief in the night. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. Talking about the rapture, speaking to the Christians. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. So, in other words, we will be saying, hey, look, the Lord's coming back. The Lord is coming back for us. We know he's coming back, but they'll be saying, oh, peace and safety. Things are going to go on for a long time. Don't try to scare me. You're just a doom and gloom person. Well, he's going to come. It's going to be like a thief in the night. And we're to be aware of the times that we live in. No, though we don't know the precise times, and yet we know the atmosphere, we know what is going on in the world system, especially when you look at Israel, which is the key. It's the key to all of it. It was the key when the Messiah came the first time, the prophets prophesied. It's the key when Jesus is going to take the church, and then at least 7 years after that, come in his second coming. Because he tells us in Matthew 16, verses 2 and 3, he answered and said to them, Jesus speaking again, when it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be a storm, for the sky is red and threatening. Do you know how to discern the appearance of the sky, but cannot discern the signs of the times? Red sky at night, sailor's delight. Red sky in the morning, sailor take warning. You could give a weather report, but you don't know the signs of the times that you're living in. That was Jesus' first coming. And so he's telling us, don't just be good in things of, you know, the world, where you can, you know, talk about worldly things, but recognize the signs that are upon us. We don't know the specific day or the hour, but there are signs upon us, such as Israel. Again, Jesus talks about Jerusalem. He talks about Israel. And he says, you're going to know that you're in a very critical time for the second coming of Christ. And if it's for the second coming of Christ, the rapture is going to take place at least 7 years before that. And Jesus said in Matthew 24, 32 to 34, now learn the parable of the fig tree. The fig tree is a symbol of national Israel. When its branches already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation shall not pass away until all these things take place. Israel, the key. Planted in the land, it declared itself a nation in 1948. It regained Jerusalem in 1967. You see the building projects, you see that branch, tender. You see the leaves coming out. You know that summer is near. You see that the times are ripe for the Lord coming back. When it talks about a generation can be anywhere between 40 years and 70 years. The starting point of that, don't exactly know. Was it 1948 when it became a nation? And a generation, 70 years? Real close. Was it 1967 when they regained Jerusalem as their capital again? Still real close. But it says, watch, Israel, that don't be ignorant to the signs of the times. The Bible says in Psalm 106 or 102:16, when the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Boy, if you go to Israel with us, and we will be going in June of 2014, got a special trip planned, but you'll see the building up, if we're still here. But you see the building up of Israel and Jerusalem. And that's what he's saying here. When you see that take place, when you see the branch being put out and the leaves coming, and when you go to Ezekiel 36, 37, 38, 39, and you see that last day scenario of Israel, and you see those things are taking place, you know it's close. Remember righteous Lot? His soul was vexed because of the sensual living of unprincipled men in that time. It's hard for me to read the news. It is so hard. I've got to be selective About a year or so ago, before this last election, I was constantly in the news. And now I'm not. There was no vindication. You know, I'm seeing, hey, things aren't getting any better. So I got to be very selective, because my righteous soul is vexed when I see what is going on and people are doing, and there's no recourse for that. And so I have to cry out, Lord, I can't stand this, the way it's going. Lord, and we find no justice. We find no relief here. And the Lord just says that you're not to fear. Fear not. You know, the Bible says, do not strive. You know, I'm on the throne. I'm coming back. And I know that it's close. But you see, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, he first delivered righteous Lot and his family, who were vexed by these things. Remember when Abraham was dialoguing with the Lord before the Lord was going in and the angels were going in to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And Abraham said, shall the judge of the earth do right? Would you destroy the righteous and the wicked? And God said, no, I won't destroy the righteous along with the wicked. In fact, Peter in 2 Peter 2, 9, chapter 2, verse 9 says, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation or tribulation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. Kind of relating back to Lot and the Lord delivering. You see, the angels said to Lot, hurry, get out of the city to safety, for I cannot do anything until you arrive. The Lord cannot judge planet Earth. He cannot pour out his wrath upon planet Earth until the church is gone, until the bride of Christ is gone. Lot, get out of town. Then I will judge. You see, but in the meantime, with this scenario, as we look for the Lord's coming for the church, what do we do? What do we do? Do we just hear messages like this and, you know, get excited or think, you know, things that are maybe unbiblical or what? No, well, there's things that we can do. You know, do we think, well, hey, the Lord can come out anytime. I've been single for a long time. I'm going to go out and get married. I'm looking online, eHarmony. Don't do it. I'll tell you some disastrous stories. Got to get married before the rapture comes. Yeah, don't do it. I got to quit school. You know, I can't get that degree. It's not going to do me any good. No, don't do that. I got to borrow a whole bunch of money. Don't have to pay it back. Charge cards, Macy's. What's the limit? Here, up my limit. Lord's coming back anytime. Don't do that. Don't do something foolish, because the Bible tells us what to do. It tells us what to do in times like these as we anticipate the Lord coming. In Luke chapter 19, verse 13, it says, he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas, or 10 pieces of money. And he said to them, do business with this until I come back. In other words, Jesus said, occupy until I come. Concern yourself, Christian. Concern yourself, church, with practical matters. Be busy about the Lord's work until he comes back. That's what he's saying. That's what he's telling us. Don't change directions in your life. Probably refocus your direction more in doing the things of the Lord. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 24, 42, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know the day your Lord is coming. And so we're on the alert, we're occupying until he comes. How do you do that? Three simple ways, a minute for each of these, and we're out of here. Salvation, separation, and snatched away. You find it in Titus chapter 2. Verse 11, 12, and 13 for each one of those 3 points. The first point, salvation. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Salvation, like, what is it, American Express? Don't leave home without it. Don't leave earth without it. Salvation. You need to give your heart and your life to the Lord that you might be saved eternally, going from this life to the next with Him. And also sharing salvation, the good news of Jesus Christ, with others. The second separation, verse 12, Titus 2, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. In other words, live a life set apart for God. Don't so encumber yourself for the things of the world that all of a sudden you lose sight of that separation. You're separated from the world and from the evils of the world and getting caught up into the things of the world, and you're set apart for Jesus Christ, doing business, light touch with the world. Be in the world, but not of the world. The last thing, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the third thing. Snatched away, caught up. You're looking for the coming of the Lord. As 1 John chapter 3, verse 2 and 3 says, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him just as He is, and everyone who has this hope fixed on Him purifies himself even as He is pure." You see, we've got our feet on earth, but our heart in heaven. It could be any time, church. Be ready, be alert, be watching. Let's pray. Why don't we stand and pray? Closing song. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. What a great hope that we do have, being caught up to be with You. Lord, we thank You for that great encouragement, that great exhortation. Lord, we thank You so much, Lord, for the hope that You've given us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray this morning for young and old, those that might be teenagers, even preteens, those that might be grandma and grandpas, even great grandma and grandpas, and yet they're not sure of their salvation. They're not sure if they have a home with You in heaven. Oh, maybe they've lived a good life, maybe not. Maybe they have been religious, maybe not. But the question is, have they received Jesus Christ into their heart as Lord and Savior and been born again by the Holy Spirit? If not, they can be this morning by opening their heart and asking Jesus to come in. Jesus says, "As many as receive Me, to them I'll give them the right, the privilege to become a child of God, to all those that believe in His name." And if you're here this morning and you're not sure, you make sure right now by saying this prayer after me. You can say it quietly, silently, simply mean it. Say, "Dear Jesus, I ask You to come into my heart, to be my Lord, and to be my Savior. I turn from sin and I turn to You, and I thank You for dying on the cross for me. I thank You for making a home for me in heaven. Now, Lord, come into my heart, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I thank You for dying on the cross for me and for being raised again from the dead. Make my heart Your home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen."